And to summarize, Saul is the king of Israel, and he is in his little kingdom, and he is desperate for revelation from the Lord. But God is silent, and the reason it's not stated why God is silent, because the reason is clear that Saul is not been walking uprightly, and he is not in relationship with the Lord at that time, and Samuel is dead. And so there's no way for Saul to hear from God. He tries to talk to the priest. He apparently sends notes waiting to hear from the Lord, because he says that he is here from the Lord and getting hearings and visions. And so he turns to a medium. He goes to find a medium and he asks her to respond to God for him to bring up Samuel. And she doesn't know who he is first, but then when she sees Samuel coming up, I don't think she recognizes Samuel, but she is shocked. Like, what's happening is outside of what she expects to happen. And we don't have anything except for what is in the text to go off of. There are, you can find many, many scholars' ideas of what's happening here. But in the text, all we see is that in verse 12, it says, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. And so something about that scenario gives her a sense that this is Saul, and also she is struck with shock and surprise that Samuel is coming. Saul says, don't be afraid. What do you see? Verse 13, the woman says, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. He says, your own is his form. And she said, an old man is coming up and he's out of the road. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed in his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel speaks to Saul. So it's very uncomfortable for us to think of this kind of thing happening, because we would steer as clear of this as possible, I think, in our lives. If there's any sign that there's witchcraft happening around us, I would hope that we would flee from that. And there are movies and things that in the media that can give us insight into what that's like, and I think we have not been exposed to that sort of stuff that I heard, and it's kind of scary work of demonic activity. And but it's not outside of the realm of what God is sovereign over and what he's able to use for his purposes. And so whether this is something that is happening that is normal for this medium lady to be able to do on a regular basis, or whether this is something totally out of the blue and she is shocked that it's happening and like it never worked for her or it didn't work like this well, it is unclear. But it is clear in the text that Samuel is here. He was dead and his person is here and his form is here even. 14, Samuel, Saul says, what is his form? And she describes him looking like a man. And then Samuel speaks to Saul. And the text gives no information that this is not Samuel, or that this is somebody posing as Samuel, or even or anything like that. It is just very straightforward. So verse 15, Samuel says to Saul, why do you disturb me by ringing? Saul tells him that he's greatly distressed, because the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me, and no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I call you, that you may make known to me what I should do. In the following verses, Samuel reminds Saul that he has disobeyed God, and God has punished him, and removed his kingdom from him, and apparently his presence from him as well. And so Saul is beside himself in verse 20. Saul immediately fell rolling on the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Oh, I forgot to mention. But Saul also tells him that he's been God, and his son's wisdom, and he rejoices. and listen to your words as you spoke to me. But now also please listen to the voice of your maidservant, and I will just put a piece of bread before you, that you may eat and have strength when you go on your way. I think that she is anxious to be rid of him, for one thing, but she's also concerned. It's the king there in her presence, and she has essentially wrote and said, listen, I've done what I've done what you told me, I've put my life on the line to do it. Can I heed you? And essentially invites him to go on his way. Let me work through these 4 days so that I'll strength and relief. And so he refuses to take sustenance, and then somebody finds that. The servants and the woman come in, verse 23, and urge him, and he listens to them, so he sits up and eats food on the bed. And not just any food. This is 24, the woman now has gotten the gas in her house, and she quickly slaughtered it. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made some of the bread from it. She brought it before Saul. So this wasn't like, let me go reheat the leftovers. It was like a whole ordeal of a cow and bread and loaf. Anyway, they eat and their eyes would go away that night. So this is all one night, a crazy scene in this medium house. And what I was challenging us with this morning is to see Paul's tenderness, to see the symbolism of it. It seems like this is another story in Paul's life, but it is far more than that, because when Saul goes to the medium and he consults with her, he promises her, well, she says, I can't do this because, you know, this calls me a law against us now. You're putting my life on the line. And he says, I swear to you by the Lord. And it talks this morning about how ironic that is, that he would promise to protect her life, swearing by the Lord, when he is asking her, and he's partaking in something that God has forbidden. Anybody who does that kind of thing, there's a testimony on his side. And so it's interesting that the desperation of Saul when he hears an answer from God is so great that he goes outside of the boundary of what he knows God's law says that he's allowed to do in order to find an answer. And it shows me, and I think we'll see, or you should be able to see also, that it shows that Saul has a small view of God, a low view of some historian's honesty. And to the point where he feels, I think I'd say this all feels, but he is thinking that Samuel now can give him some sort of message from God that would be favorable to him. I don't know if it ever crossed his mind, of course, that I'm going to go and do something that God, who I'm already part of, has told me not to do, so that I can get to Samuel. Because I think Samuel will tell me what I want to hear. And it shows that he doesn't really have the authority to figure it out yet. That God is at the top. And Samuel only reports and states that it's about his end to say. And then the king is given that message. But Saul is like, he does go to the top person and thinks it's somebody that he thinks the Samuel thing. Anyway, so in thinking about it, it's like, Saul doesn't quite understand what he's doing. He's going around God's law, but to ask of God from God's servant. And it's like he never clicks, so that's going to end badly for him. Hope things are going well. Anyway. We have kind of reviewed the passage in just a couple of days now. We've kind of reviewed the passage from this morning, and I'm just kind of continuing on from there. So that's where we're at. But we're talking about Saul's foolishness, and I want us to see that his desperation has kind of led to this. Obviously, he has a sinful heart, and he has not a real true understanding of God's will and glory in his life, but he is desperate. The Philistines are going to wipe him out, and he has gotten an answer from God, and he's been desperate before. Remember the time when he was so desperate, and Samuel didn't come, and he just said, bring me the sacrifices, I'm sacrificing myself. That's his desire, to know what the Lord wants him to do in battle. But Samuel gives Saul no strategy. He gives him no comfort. He gives him no second chance. He essentially says, why are you wasting your time bringing me back just to hear what I've already told you? He literally says, why are you brought here? And then he says, why are you asking me these things? If you already know what the Lord has said, he has taken his kingdom from him and given it to David. If you are ready to rebel, he will die. He will certainly lose to the Philistines. He just repeated what God had already said. I'm already going to bring it up. It came across in my study sort of a similarity, and I didn't know where it came from. I just saw this quote, and it's from Luke. And the verse is Luke 16:31. And it says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And I thought, that's so familiar to me. Why, where did that sound? Where did that from? And of course, I'm not going to teach you the name of the verse because I'm going to have context about the verse. So I went, and it's from the story of the rich man of Nazareth and Abraham all communicating in from their various places. The rich man is in a place of torment, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and he's being comforted. And he begs for the water and what happens. And then he essentially answers, well, if you can't save me, then go to my home and warn my son so that they won't end up where I am. And Abraham is speaking to him and says, They have the words of Moses and the prophets. They need to look at that. And he said, they need to see if you will, if somebody comes from the land of the dead, essentially looks at them and cheeks at them, and then they'll come. Or then they'll believe. And that's what Abraham said. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. And I thought that's just interesting. A relation there to what's happening here. Saul is seeing someone that's dead speak to him from beyond, he said beyond the grave, you know. He says the same thing that Saul already heard, that it's a word from God, it's prophecy, and he still does not repent. He doesn't fall down on his face and repent. Like, that's what you expect for him. He fell on his face and repented and cried out for forgiveness. So he fell on his face, but he says he's tired and he's like, hadn't eaten all day. And he needs to eat food. And after that, he just leaves. I have this list of things that fell into the valley or after that. He does not repent. He does not pray. He does not cry out to God. He eats. He leaves. Goes to battle. All things that are bizarrely unrelated to what you should be doing. You should be seeking God, repenting, crying out. And if he doesn't hear from God, I would run the other direction from that battle. Why does he still go to battle? He continues to not listen to the word of the Lord. I read a wonderful passage from 2 Corinthians this morning, where Paul talks about godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I think that's such a great application of thought with regard to the story that when sorrowful, sometimes when we're praying and it's unanswered and we are full of a sorrow or a longing to hear from God, a desire to know what our next step should be or what is going on in the spiritual world around us, that should lead us into a more godly spot of repentance or seeking it even more diligently, that's perseverance. Going on and on doing the same godly thing, and it's not, people would say, you're crazy because you keep going back doing the same thing over and over and you don't get any different results. But that's what an insane person does. But from God's point of view, a person who is seeking God continuously and repenting continuously, asking him what his will is and asking whatever it is you're praying to them, that is an honor to God. That's worship to God. It is worshipful. And those are the people whose requests and whose prayers God heeds and honors. And so I just wanted to clarify some things. So this passage is that every season of silence, that every time you pray for something and not hearing the sound of answering, every season of silence is not, does not mean that God is angry at you. Just because here in this story, in this example, just because we can point down and say, God is clearly at odds with Saul, and that's why there's silence here. That doesn't mean that when you're not hearing from God or not having an answer to your prayer, that doesn't mean God is angry at you. And I don't want you to believe you're speaking that, so I want to clarify that. The other thing is the truth of Scripture that faithful believers are not abandoned by God ever, even when they lack in their prayer or when they're walking. And just because you have not repented of a specific sin that day, sometimes people, I don't know, maybe have gone in prayer and thought, I keep praying for this thing. I'm going to wrap my mind and try to figure out what it is that is hindering me. And I've forgotten something that I did that's standing between me and God. But the truth is that for a New Testament believer, somebody who is filled with the Spirit, there is no sense in which you're ever abandoned by God. It's not that He's here when you're doing well and not here when you're not doing well. Here when you're doing well. It's not like the Old Testament prophets who were the judges who be filled with the Spirit, like St. Samson. He's filled with the Spirit, and then he did something, and then the Spirit left him. And then the Spirit came back to him, and then the Spirit left him. For a believer, for a true born again believer who is regenerated, God is with us always. He is hearing us always. He is never going to forsake us. Scratch and separate us from the love of God and help us in the moment. So, either high or depth, but I'm not going to close the whole thing that you're going there in your mind. The scripture is full of righteous people who waited for God in silence. Think of Job waiting to hear from God, desperate to hear from God, but remaining faithful. David oftentimes was desperate to hear from God, to be faithful, to hear the Psalms. And many of the other psalmists who are not David specifically, wrote that many ways sharing that they were desperately waiting to hear from God, to be rescued by God. And they were saying, why, God, have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? And they were saying, yeah, I will trust in you. The silence here is not an instrument chosen. The silence in their life does not mean judgment will occur. Saul is rebellious, and so he hears silence. Even Jesus experienced silence from God. Remember what he said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And that specific event happens so that we would never have to be forsaken by God. And that's a part of the truth, right? Christ went through what he went through on the cross, even if he would be forsaken by God, so that we would never have to be forsaken by God. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we know this passage, I'll just summarize it for you, talks about this. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And in verse 16, it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is a different era than what Saul lived in. Saul communicated with God through prophets and through the room, common priests, high armies that they would use in high answers, the human and the room. And dreams and visions and things like that. Well, we are kind of in an age post Christ's death that Saul teaches much about, where the believer is filled with the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God. We are producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that shows that we are regenerated. And we have this access to the throne of grace that the Old Testament believers didn't have that same sort of access that we do now. It's a wonderful promise and a wonderful truth we need to think about in comparison with what Saul is dealing with. And that is in no way to justify what Saul did and say, Saul couldn't just go before the throne of grace. Sure, he inquired about it, and sure, God heard him. have the Spirit living in them, those who live by the Spirit, and that's kind of an excuse, it's just saying how blessed we are to be living in the Spirit. Reality.
Yeah.
So what do you do when God is silent? How do you act when God is silent in your life? How do you respond to that? We need to examine our lives, examine our obedience before we start demanding answers from God. But if they start there, start with yourself and examine yourself. When you go before the Lord to pray, use David's example and tell and ask God to search your heart and show him, show you that there is any wicked way in you. Examine obedience. Psalm 66, 18, which we, if you were here on Sunday evening a few weeks ago, I think it was last month, we talked about why God made God as an answer prayer. And that was a good discussion. And he quoted this verse, Psalm 66, 18, it says, "Inquire our wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." That's important. Thank you. God in the normal life, when a crisis comes and I pray, sometimes I think, oh, God, it's been a while. Or I haven't prayed today. I don't know if I prayed yesterday, but I need help right now. And you think it's like an indictment. Just a couple of psalms that will encourage us in this. The psalmist's heart is a good, encouraging heart when it comes to praying and trusting in God. There's a couple of psalms that we set up in these psalms 94 and 1. Hearing his voice, do not harden their hearts. And then reading this section. On page chapter 26, verses 3 through 9, we know this verse really well. 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." He probably has that memorized differently than that. And have you ever read this and kept reading it? I want you to read it through verse 9a, by average. "For the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For God alone has everlasting rock. For he has brought low those who dwell on high, the unattainable city. He lays it low, he lays it low to the ground, he casts it in dust. The foot will trample it, the beast will be afflicted, the steps of the leprous. The way of the righteous is smooth. No upright one makes a path on the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. At night, my soul longs for you, and you, my spirit, within you, seeks you diligently." And then he goes on. I mean, I read lots of this, and it's hard to know where to stop. I have to finish 12 pages in the verse because it's where it ends with thought there. And you, my spirit, within me, seeks you diligently. Desperation doesn't usually lead us to anywhere good on our own. But with the Spirit of God in us, we can be desperate. And it should. The Spirit of God within us should cause us to lead us to go to the Lord, to desperately plead to Him, to search our hearts and see if there's anything that stands between us and the Lord, to worship Him, to even get other believers involved. I mean, we have a family here, we're crying out loud, and we need to be reaching out to each other and saying, "I'm desperately praying that God will do this. I'm desperately need comfort today. Will you pray for me also?" Bring up that all of the blessings that God has given us by getting everybody involved and see what the Lord will do to comfort you and to bless your heart and soul in those terms. And I am thankful to the Lord that I have not dealt with much crisis in my life, but I know that it is coming and will come. And I pray that I am seeking Him before the crisis comes, so that when it comes, I respond to the desperation in God-honoring way, not like Saul, who ran immediately to the very thing that God had by Him. Thank you. I concluded with my conclusion that is this. The most frightening part of this story is not the medium and calling back of somebody who's dead, but it is that some still knew where God was, felt still with God's name, felt still able to use all the religious language and spirituality to convince him. And then he chose another voice. And reminder that God's silence is never permission to speak to the way. Today, if you hear his voice, listen. That's it. I want to actually end it. Sunday evening is a little more casual, but I thought it was asking for any considering comments or questions or anything that you feel desperately that you want to share, anything like that. Alright, let's go on then and pray and seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can read your words and learn from it. And there are so many incredible stories, true history of your people, and really your word is a history of you and your faithfulness and your sovereignty and your love and mercy, and you're continuing to care for people who constantly don't care about you. And we thank you that you have chosen us, that you have chosen to following in me, in each one of this room, who is just another person, just another created being that is under your sovereign control, and yet you have a desire to single us out, to call us and to make us your own. And I pray, Lord, that you have a strong desire to know you more, to be more obedient to you, to grow in our love for you, our knowledge of your word, that we would see that the true purpose in our life is to bring you glory, and that we will be worshiping you forever. And I pray that that would influence and impact every day of life, every choice that we make. And Lord, as we, many of us here are dealing with difficulties right now, and trials, I pray that you would give them a deep sense of your presence and your care in their life. And cause us, Lord, to have a joy that is unexplainable to the people around us. Cause us to have a peace that is unexplainable. Lord, I pray that we would have testimony and be light to those around us who might expect that we would be desperately seeking to control our circumstances, but that we would show them that we simply trust in you. And I pray for those who need to be with them to do what is next, to do what is the next wise part of the offer, and you would guide them and direct them. Help them to have courage to reach out. And I pray that you comfort them. And you love us as we go.